Let's go ahead and get started now in our Bible study. We're starting on lesson two. Last week we talked about you don't want it on?
No.
Oh, it stinks, doesn't it? Yeah, we'll have to do that when nobody's around. It's off. All right, who remembers what we talked about last week? Right. And guess what we're going to talk about this week? That's right. As we start our Bible study, obviously we want to lay the foundation of what it is we're studying. And so we looked at a lot of things last week concerning the Bible, and we're going to get into it more this week. Everybody should hopefully have a handout. If not, Sister Gladys is going to make some more. And it's basically all we're doing today is a survey of the Bible, kind of a general mapping of your Bible, basic understanding. They call it a survey. And so we'll look at the Old Testament first and then go to the New Testament and do all that. So before we do that, we'll go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. And Brother Gary, if you'd please ask the Lord to bless our Bible study. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're doing a survey of the Bible. The Bible is one book. That's why it's called Bible.
Amen.
What does the word Bible mean? It means book. Biblios. But it's a holy Bible. It's the holy Bible. It's the only holy book. This is what we go by. This is our rule book. This is our authority. Not tradition, not what you think, not what I think, what God says. Amen? That way it's fair. We're all on the same game plan. See? It ain't about what somebody decided over in some monastery over in Rome. It's about what is said in the book. And so we've got one book, but it's 66 books. You've got 39 books. In the Old Testament, if you look at the book of Malachi, that's the last book in the Old Testament. It's the 39th book. How many books do you have in the Old Testament? All right, 39 divided by 3 is? Not good. Not good. Woo. Woo. So if somebody is still trying to go by the Old Testament, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. How does the Old Testament end? The last three words in your Old Testament, look at the end of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, and look at the last three words.
400 years
thou. Yep. And how does it end? Last three words. With a curse. That's how the Old Testament ends. That's not a good place to stop. Amen? You need the New Testament. Now you get to the New Testament, you have 27 books. 27 divided by 3 is... 9, the number of fruitfulness in the Bible, the number of life. A woman is pregnant for 9 months. There's 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the number of fruitfulness. Now, you look at the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Look at the last verse. How does it end? Yeah, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, would you rather be under grace or under a curse? Amen. Well, thank God for the New Testament. I'm glad God didn't stop writing. At Malachi, I'm glad that we have the New Testament as well. Now, when we break down the Bible, if you will, look at the book of Isaiah. Somebody, you ever hear these people say, well, how do you know there's only supposed to be 66 books in the Bible? And what about the Gospel of Thomas? And what about the Hermit of Shepherds or whatever in the world they want to call them? And all that, yeah, the Gospel of Judas. Good night. Gospel of Judas, you know. What in the world is that? But there's 66 books in your Bible. If you look in the book of Isaiah, and let's see, Isaiah chapter 1. Let's start there real quick. Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 9 and 10. Notice the name of a couple cities there in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. See Sodom and Gomorrah there? You know where Sodom and Gomorrah shows up in your Bible? It shows up in the first book. It shows up in Genesis. The first chapter of Isaiah talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll say, well, that's probably nothing. No, but then go over to chapter 39 of Isaiah. And if you have a Bible that divides by chapters and all those sorts of things like mine does here, now you look, it's going to go after chapter 39. You see what it says there? It says part 2. There's a natural break in the book of Isaiah after the first 39 chapters. That's something. You know what that is? That's matching your Bible. You've got 39 books in the Old Testament. You've got 39 chapters in Isaiah. What happens in chapter 40? Look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What's that? That's John the Baptist. When does John the Baptist show up? The 40th book of your Bible. So in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, there you go. How does that thing go? Look over in the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. How many books are in your Bible? How many chapters in Isaiah? All right, look at verse 22. How many chapters in Revelation? Look at verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make. There you go. What happens in the book of Revelation? God tells you about the new heavens and the new earth. So the last book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter, matches the 66th book. The whole thing's laid out. God already told you how many books were going to be in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah. See? There isn't any coincidence about that stuff. This idea of how many books are supposed to be in the Bible, God will let you know. What's our food as Christians? Are we God's priests? What are we supposed to eat? Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter. It's in your New Testament. You'll find it right before 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. You're a priest if you're saved. I don't need to go in a guy dressed in black with his collar on backwards and call him father. Especially when he doesn't have any kids and he's not married. See? Now, see, yeah, something wrong there. Look at verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Who's the priests? We are. We're the priests, amen? All right, what are the priests supposed to do? Look back there in Matthew chapter 4, what the Lord said to the devil. This is Jesus' response to the devil at the Mount of Temptation. Matthew chapter 4. Hope you've got a King James Bible, because I don't want to lose you tonight. If you don't have a King James Bible, you're not going to be able to keep up. We'll get you one. But I'll tell you what, look at Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have a King James Bible, I'm going to show you something. All right, this will help you. Matthew chapter 4, look there in verse 4. I'll give you time to find it. Find Matthew chapter 4 and look in verse 4. Look at verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And you got that in your Bible? All right, keep reading. What else does it say in that verse? Wait a minute, no, if you don't have King James, the Bible doesn't say that. All right. What do you got there? All right. Okay. Okay. But on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Right? All right. Matthew 4:4 says what? What are we supposed to eat of? The Word of God? Every single word, right? It's for our appetite. It's just to strengthen. Why? We're priests. So what are we eating? We need the bread of God. We need the spiritual bread. Now, look over in the book of Exodus, second book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. This thing about there being 66 books in your Bible. Exodus chapter 40. Anybody bring snacks tonight? Just you? We're in trouble. We got two people with snacks. All right. Okay, good. All right, Exodus chapter 40. Look at me in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 22, a reference to the Old Testament tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 22. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. What's that bread for? That's what the priests were supposed to eat. And it was a table of shewbread. Verse 24, he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table. You're going to get any light on that bread, it's going to come from the candlestick. Picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, look over in the book of Leviticus, right after Exodus. Leviticus chapter 24. Try and follow with me. We've got a lot to cover, and we're going to be zooming. Leviticus chapter 24. Look at me in verse 5. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. Now shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. Thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel for an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, it's the priests. And they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of all the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute. What was the priest's food? It was that bread that was on the table in the tabernacle. How did God have that bread put down? In two rows, 6 in a row, 6, 6. How many books are in your Bible? 66. Lord's got the thing laid out, man. He's got it laid out. Now, the idea there is, just so you know, you've got the right amount of books in your Bible, and they're in the right order. And God's got all that stuff established for a purpose and a reason. God didn't forget to keep his book together for you. He doesn't need your help. Amen. He's able to do that. Is he able to save your soul? Is he able to keep you saved? All right, then he can't take care of a book. You're going to trust him with your soul, but you haven't trusted him to take care of a book that he promised to keep for you? I mean, he's got to do them both. He can't do one, not the other. I wouldn't trust him with my soul if I couldn't trust him to keep them both together for me. That he promised 7 times that he'd preserve. So, you know, you either take the one or the other or none. All right, now. So now we're looking at these books of the Bible. We're going to do a little survey here. The first book in your Bible, who knows what it is? Genesis. All right, y'all are off to a great start. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. You got the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, they call it. Penta. You ever hear of the Pentagon? You know why they call it the Pentagon? It's got 5 sides, Penta. The Pentateuch, it's the first 5 books. And they're written by Moses himself, the first prophet. And here in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, look in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. You know what your whole Old Testament is? It's one book. You say, but you said it was 39. Well, it is 39 books, but it's one book. You know what it is? It's the generations of Adam. That's what it is. It's, you can go from Malachi all the way back, and you can find the genealogy of Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. Can you do that for Buddha? Can you do that for Muhammad? God gave you the genealogy for Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. And what Moses does is he writes the first 5, and then Joshua adds one to it, and then another book is added to it, and they're added to the book. And the book is the book of the generations of Adam. If you want a name for the Old Testament, that's the name of it. The name of it is the book of the generations of Adam. That's what it's about. So who's Adam? He's a fallen creature. He's the natural man. He's physical. He looks on things through physical eyesight. So what's the whole Old Testament dealing with? Physical things. Physical warfare. Right? We were. Right. We were until you're saved. And we'll get into that. You're getting ahead of me, but that's all right. No, that's fine. You're on the right track, but we're going to get there. We're going to do the Old Testament first, though. So in the Old Testament, that's the first book, and all the other books continue to be added to it. You've got the Law of Moses, the first five books, and it covers from the beginning of creation through Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, and eventually we find in Joshua they're entering into the Promised Land. Let's look at a few things about those first five books, if you will. First, in Deuteronomy, the fifth book, Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, look at chapter 6, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. What's all this stuff about these first five books? That's what we're going to find out here. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments. You know why they want to keep the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses? You know why they want to keep the Ten Commandments out of the schools? They don't want kids to grow up. They don't want people to fear God. It's trying to keep them from fearing God. You know what the Old Testament will do for you? It'll get you to fear God. Nothing wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Eternal life? No. Long life. Physical. See, it's all physical in the Old Testament. You've got to get that. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. How? Spiritually or physically? Physically. It's a physical increase. The nation itself growing and being blessed and prospering physically. As the Lord of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land. Land, is that physical? It sure is, that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. What's the first and great commandment? There it is. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. There it is. God says, get my book, get it everywhere you can, get a hold of it. That's the words. They needed those words. And God said, get them and give them to your children, and make sure they get them too. Look in chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 11 and 16, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, the physical blessing, and that the land yield not her fruit, physical blessing, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you, physical blessing. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourself. All physical. The physical blessing, how? Keep my words, know my words, learn my words, give my words to your children, make sure they give them to their children, keep it going. Don't stop learning my words and get my words in you. You know what Israel did? They forgot his words. Guess what happened after they forgot his words? They forgot God. See? So it's important. God kept telling them that. He's trying to remind them of that. They need to get in there and get those words and stick with them. So from Genesis to Deuteronomy, that's what's going on. Now you come to the book of Joshua. That's the sixth book. Joshua, that's Hebrew. You know what the Greek word for Joshua is? It's Jesus. He follows the law. He's the one that can bring him into the Promised Land. Moses couldn't. The law couldn't do it. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, there you go. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See? law and the prophets couldn't do it. But here you have Joshua, and he's going to lead the people. He takes over for Moses, and he's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. They're going to have physical warfare. They're going to take over physical land. And Joshua reminds them concerning these things of the word. Look there in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 26. Joshua 24, last chapter in Joshua, verse 26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. Remember when Jesus showed up and said, If you don't give me glory, the stones will cry out? Well, they got the whole word of God recorded in them. They're finally figuring that out now. You know, they're taking silicone chips and making computers and doing all, and they can record and memorize stuff. But when you know what to do, it's sitting on silicone. That's all it's doing. God said, you can take this rock, it's going to record the whole, all of what I've written, these first six books. It's all recorded on a rock. It's a weird thing. That's what it says. And Joshua said unto the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny the Lord your God. And so the idea was they were supposed to get a hold of God's words and keep them. Look back in chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 6. Here's Joshua's counsel to the people as they go into the promised land. Verse 6. Be therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. So we see Joshua now added to that thing, and from Joshua you have the book of Judges. Look in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. So after the death of Joshua, what God's going to do now is he's going to raise up judges. Look in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Why not? They didn't do what God said to do, teach them my word. They didn't teach them the word, see? And so it only takes one or two generations you forget about, and boom, the whole thing's done. Verse 9, and they buried him in the border of verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. That'd be a bad thing, wouldn't it? Have God against you for evil? Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet would they not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way, which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies of the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of the groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. And God brings them up a judge. They do all right for a little while. Then they backslide again and brings them another judge. Backslide again, bring them another judge. And that thing's just, that's what's going on all through the book of Judges. That's what's going on. And that thing ends up, you end up at the end of book, let's look there. I don't have this in our notes, but we'll look there real quick. Just to show you what happens when you turn from the book. Look there in, let's see, Judges. Chapter 17. This guy makes a graven image. Verse 5. Man, Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him then, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. You know where you end up when you turn from God and you turn from His words? You end up in the authority of guys who think they're something, who call themselves fathers and priests. There it is. With idols. That's what happens every time you turn from God's Word. That's where you end up. Right there. That's what happens in the book of Judges. That's where they end up. All right. Now, after Judges, you have the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a good book. I like Ruth. And Ruth takes place during the time of the Judges. And Ruth ends up being, you find out, the great-grandmother of David. She's in the line of David. And so there's the book of Ruth. After Ruth, now you're going to get from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. They used to be known as, I think I have it in my Schofield here. It'll say that. It says the first book of Samuel, otherwise called the first book of Kings. So 1 and 2 Samuel was 1 Kings, 1 Kings was 2 Kings, and 2 Kings was 3 Kings, what it used to be. Because it's all about the kings from Samuel on. Samuel's the last judge, that shows up is Samuel. And after Samuel, God writes Ichabod over Eli's son's house, and they're not allowed to be judges, and the whole thing's done. You got Saul comes in, they choose the wrong king, The first king they get is the wrong king. They wanted a king like all the nations round about him. You know what's going to get Israel in trouble this time? Same thing. You got to have Saul before you get David. Before Jesus comes back, they're going to get the Antichrist. Antichrist, then Jesus Christ. Saul, then David. That's how that thing goes. See? So they're going through there, and the first king they get is Saul. What's Saul's problem? They've got a lot of them. But you're going to find out what Saul's main problem is he esteems what he says just as important, if not more important, than what God says. And that's what gets him in all the trouble. That thing right there. Right? But after him comes David, and that's a man of God's own heart. And God uses David, and David has to go through quite a bunch of trials and troubles and problems. And then from David, it comes down to his son, who's going to reign on his throne, and that's Solomon. And Solomon is a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. He's reigning in the glory of the kingdom. There's no war. There's no problems. It's peace. It's prosperity. They got the temple. They're the head of the nations, not the tail. All that during that time when Solomon's reigning. Look over there in 2 Chronicles. That's the last of them, of these six books. 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. And look in verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. The book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Why does it say Israel and Judah? Because after Solomon, Solomon ends up loving a lot of strange wives and multiplying horses and doing all the things God told him not to do. And when he does that, and then he starts worshiping the gods from these strange wives. And so God says, I'm going to divide the kingdom. And he's going to give one tribe, Judah, to Solomon and to his son Rehoboam. Jeroboam, who is one of his servants, leaves, goes to Egypt, and then comes back after the death of Solomon and takes over the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim being the head of those. All right? And he goes ahead and decides, instead of us going to Jerusalem to worship, we might get in trouble because those people all might start going back to Jerusalem to worship, and if they do that, they might decide just to hang around there and let the king of Judah be their king again. So what I'll do is I'll set up two golden calves, and he puts one in Bethel, in Ephraim, and he puts the other up in Dan. And the people begin to worship those calves instead of going to Jerusalem to worship. And so there's a separation from that time forth. So you've got one tribe that God reserves, and that's the tribe of Judah. And of course, we know that's the tribe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come out of. Right? And so Jesus is going to come out of that tribe, and the other 10 just run into all kinds of problems. Look in 2 Kings chapter 22. Second Kings chapter 22, and you have a note there in yours on in 1 Kings 11. That tells you about that dividing of the kingdom. You can refer to that when you get a chance sometime later on. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. You know why he found it? Yeah, because they hadn't had it. They hadn't been using it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. There you go. Wise man, wise king. Got a hold of the book, and then made sure the people knew the book. But it don't take much longer after that. They're done again. And what happens is the king of Babylon comes in and takes Judah. After the king of Assyria had already taken out the 10 northern tribes, in about 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes in. And when he comes in, he destroys Jerusalem, destroys the city, kills most of the people, and takes some of the people back with him. Leaves some of the people, a few people in the land to be servants there. Takes people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a bunch of others back there with him. All those that were good at certain things, or you know, the best of the cream of the crop, he kind of kept for himself to serve him. Which is, I guess, the wise thing to do. Kind of like, you know, if you were to go in and destroy an enemy, well, you'd want to keep all the good scientists and the, you know, the guys that are going to help you develop better weapons of war to beat the next enemy. That's how that stuff goes. That's what we did in Germany and Japan and all that. What happens there. And from that time forward, now you're going to have a period of about 70 years. And during that 70 years, Israel's in captivity. Judah's in captivity. After that, God allows them to start going back and rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the wall. Eventually, they're going to get the temple rebuilt. And all that happens in the next books in your Bible after 2 Chronicles, which is Ezra and Nehemiah, and then in Esther. And in those three books of your Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther is a reference to Israel going back once again into the land. And they're there under the time of Jesus Christ coming in. There's some historical books like the Maccabees and other things that kind of discuss some of the different Ptolemies wars and all that stuff with Greece and Rome and all that happened. But the Jews are there in the land when Jesus Christ is born about 400 years after that. So from about 400 B.C. until Jesus shows up, there's no more books of the Bible written. Right? Until Jesus Christ shows up. Now, After those books, then you have what's called the writings, and that begins with the book of Job, right? And Job is actually, now, actually the oldest book in your Bible as far as when it was written. Job was written before Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Okay? Job's way back there at the land, at the time of Abraham, maybe a little after that, back in those days. All right? And so Job is actually the oldest written book in your Bible. And Job is an interesting book. It's the sufferings of Job. It's the patience of Job. There's 42 chapters in Job. Job gets boils and sores and is rejected and loses his family and is rejected by his friends and has the devil after him and everything else. It's 42 chapters. Anybody know how long the Great Tribulation is? 42 months. Okay? That's what you got. That's the Great Tribulation. You know what you just had before the book of Job? You had the book of Esther. A marriage to the king. You know what you had before that? You had the Jews going back in the land. You know where we're at? We're before Job and we're after Ezra. We're waiting on Esther right now. That's where we're at. Because after that, you come to Psalms, you come to the king, the reign of the king, you come to Jesus coming back. You got it? Yeah, that's good stuff. Now, so after Job, you've got the book of Psalms. Longest book in your Bible, 150 chapters. Although Psalms really, we call them chapters, but they're not, they're Psalms. It's Psalm 1, it's Psalm 2, all the other books of the Bible, it's chapter 1, chapter 2, whatever. Psalms, it's the Psalm. A Psalm simply means a song. It's a spiritual song. All right? Hymns, you know, all that. So, although these, all we read is the writings, there was actually music that went with all the Psalms. Okay? Yeah. You probably wouldn't do anything for you. I don't know. You know, it's that Oriental music. That Oriental music just never done anything for me. You know, ting tai, ting tai. It's spiritual. It's spiritual music. It is. But I'll take Bach. I don't know, that's just me. But anyway, going through the Psalms, you've got 150 Psalms, mostly written by David, but you also have others that write as well. Solomon, Hezekiah, there's some other ones that write some of the Psalms. Moses wrote some of the Psalms. Now after that, you have what's called the Wisdom Books, and that's Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and they're all written by Solomon. All right, those are King Solomon, except for I think the last two chapters in Proverbs. The last two chapters in Proverbs, the words of Agur is chapter 30, and the words of King Lemuel is chapter 31. But the first 29 chapters there in Proverbs is written by Solomon. And then Ecclesiastes. Now, if you're really depressed and things aren't going well with you, don't read Ecclesiastes. Read Song of Solomon. Amen. If you're happy and you're in a really good mood and you may be a little too happy, yeah, read the book of Ecclesiastes. It'll bring you back now. Ecclesiastes is basically a vain man's attempt to understand things beyond what the natural man can get a hold of. And all we can come up with at the end of the whole thing is fear of God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's all you got, you know. But looking at that thing from that perspective, you've got Solomon, and what he's doing through the book of Ecclesiastes, he's attempting to purposely make himself try out each of the different philosophies of man, all the philosophies that are out there, and go through each of those, and when he comes to the end of the thing, he says it's vanity. There's nothing there. It accomplishes nothing. There's nothing to it, and he keeps looking. And basically, you get that much wisdom without the regenerated spirit. Man, that'd be rough. That'd be wrong. That was Solomon. Right? And after that, you got Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon is a love story. That's the love book. All right. Now, after Song of Solomon, you have the prophets. You should have two pieces of paper. That second piece of paper attached to the original piece that we gave you, and that's a list of all the prophets, and it tells what time period they preached in, and their main purposes and all that. That's all covered on that second piece of paper there. Okay, and that covers all the prophets. Now you have the major prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Okay? Now, you know why they're called the major prophets? Because they're just longer books, that's all. But boy, it sounds much more scholarly if you just say major prophets instead of saying the long books. See, if you just say the long books, you don't have to go to school and pay somebody. But it's the major and the minor prophets, which means the smaller books. That's all it is. But they're all prophets of God. God gives them words at certain times in certain places with Israel, with Judah, and messages that they're to preach. Many of them are preaching much futuristic prophetic material. But all of them are during the time period that we were reading about there, from the time of after Solomon to the time that they go back in and rebuild Jerusalem. That time period in there from about 900 B.C. to about 400 B.C. That 500 or so year period in there is where all the prophets do their writings and all that stuff takes place. All right, now, here we are going into the New Testament. Now look in Matthew chapter 1. You get to the New Testament, you got a new book. All that Old Testament, that's one book. You say, I thought you said it was 39 books. Well, it is, but it's one book. But here, all of a sudden, you get to Matthew. Notice what happens. Matthew chapter 1, look in verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. How did Genesis start off? Genesis 5:1. The book of the generations of Adam. Well, Adam was the son of God, but Adam died. Adam fell. So we find another one showing up. Who is he? The son of God, Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Like I said, you can take that thing back, and he's going to do it here. He's going to go from Abraham all the way down in chapter 1, all the way to the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see the line both through Mary and through Joseph going back. But of course you don't see the actual line because Joseph isn't his father. And if he was, it couldn't do you any good. Couldn't do you any good at all. Because God had already promised back in Jeremiah 22 that no man of the seed of those kings could prosper reigning on the throne in Jerusalem anymore. See? So it had to be a spiritual birth. It had to be that new birth. That's what God had promised way back there in Genesis chapter 3. These are all things we'll look at in more detail later as we go into our studies. Just trying to give you the rough sketch right now. We're just building the skeleton, and we're going to start hanging things on it later on. All right? But we're just giving you the foundation now, so you'll have something to build on later. Now, you're going to find that much of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not in the Gospels. I just lost. I knew I'd lose right there. That's fine. All right, let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't want to confuse you. 1 Corinthians 15. Y'all with me? I hope I'm not boring you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you saved, if you keep memory which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And he gets into that later, what that means. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen of a bunch of witnesses. That's what he did. All right, so what is the gospel? Jesus Christ died for your sins. Right? He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Now, when I say that the gospel is not contained in much of the gospels, the reason is you don't find the crucifixion of Jesus Christ until Matthew chapter 26. Or until Mark chapter, 15. or until Luke chapter, 22, something like that, and over there in John 19. So most of that book, it's Jesus' ministry on the earth where he's testifying, where he's preaching, where he's giving the teachings of God, where he's trying to bring Israel to understand that he is their Messiah. Right? That's what he's doing. He came to the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. See? Jesus Christ came to that Jew to be their Messiah. He came to be that promised one that God had promised him that would sit on the throne of David and reign in Jerusalem. But they end up rejecting him. And instead of making him their Messiah, they turn around and say, "We have no king but Caesar." So you know who's been running the show ever since? Rome. Amen. Now, look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It'll be in verse 16. When does the New Testament begin? When does the New Testament begin? You call yourself Christians? You don't even know when the New Testament begins. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's find out what the Bible says when the New Testament begins. Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 9, you got it? Read me verse 15, brother, what do you got there? Yes. All right.
Okay. For that reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant.
Whoops. New Testament. King James Bible says New Testament. Now, I want you to do something when you get a chance and find me New Testament in the NIV. The New International Version does not contain the words New Testament anywhere in it. The NIV doesn't have a New Testament. It has New Covenant. Covenant's nothing. Because what we're talking about is a testament. And here, he's going to explain to you what a testament is. Look in verse 16. For where a testament is... Anybody here ever heard of a last will and testament? All right. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Do you need that for a covenant? No, God made all kinds of covenants. Nobody had to die for it. But when you're talking about a testament, for a last will and a testament to become in effect, what has to happen? You have to die. That makes it a testament. You have the Old Testament, which was dedicated with blood, and you have the New Testament, which is now dedicated with the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. And what you find Moses is doing is he's taking that blood and he's going like that and it's splatting off of the book onto the people. You know what I've been doing tonight? You know what's going to happen to you? You get around this book, you're going to get blood on you. Jesus' blood. Yeah. Whereupon, verse 18, he's talking about that Old Testament. Now look at verse 20. Saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, you got a New Testament? When does your New Testament begin? At the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That's when the New Testament begins. So even though we say the New Testament, beginning with Matthew. No, actually, that's the beginning of the generation of Jesus Christ. It's not the beginning of the New Testament. The New Testament begins at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You all understand that? Because until then, you can't be saved like we're saved. Who could believe on Jesus Christ and be saved before Jesus Christ died on the cross? You couldn't do it. He hadn't shed his blood yet. You couldn't have your sins washed away. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away sins. Right. They're still under the law. That's why Jesus is keeping the law. That's why Jesus said, "You think I've come to destroy the law? I don't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He says, "For until it's fulfilled, not one jot or one tittle will in any wise pass from the law." See? You're going to have to, Jesus said, "I'm going to fulfill the whole law." And he did. He's the only man that ever did. See? So in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, at the cross, Jesus Christ died and hung up the law and said, "It is finished." I'm so glad I didn't stop there. But I joined him in his death. I joined him in his burial. I joined, what is that? That's the gospel. Are you in the gospel? Then you're on the other side. You're resurrected. You're risen to walk in newness of life. You can't ever die. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. See? You're on the other side. You're not back here in Matthew 11. I'm over in Romans, buddy. I'm on the other side. See, so just understanding that as far as when you get into the New Testament, we'll look into more of that when we get into dispensationalism and rightly dividing the Scriptures. Okay, but now what you've got is you've got four Gospels. In other words, four accounts of the life of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All that. Two of those Gospels cover Jesus' birth and early life, his ministry, death, burial, and resurrection. Two of the Gospels only cover from his ministry on. Okay? In other words, two of those Gospels only cover that last 3.5 year period, where the other two Gospels cover the entire thing. Matthew covers the entire thing. Mark just covers the last 3.5 years. Luke covers the entire thing. John just covers the last 3.5 years. That's four revelations of Jesus Christ. Four accounts. Now, you get to the book of Revelation, or study in the book of Revelation, that we got on CD and on the Internet. You go in Revelation, you've got four revelations, beginning in Revelation chapter 6. There's four of them. The first one covers the entire tribulation. The second one covers just the last 3.5 years. The third one covers the entire tribulation. The fourth one covers just the last 3.5 years. And you look at the book of Revelation and the Gospels, and they match up. See? Matthew is about Jesus as king. So the first revelation on Jesus Christ has to do with those seals. And when the first one is open, there's a man with a crown. There's the king. Wrong king. But there he is. See? The second one is Mark the servant. And so what is God doing? After he puts a mark on his servants, he's talking about those that are his servants and those that are the devil's servants and what he does to them. The next one is Luke. Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the perfect man. All right? So the next revelation is about seven persons in Revelation chapter 12, 13, 14. All right? And then the last one is Jesus Christ being presented as God. And the last revelation there is the revelation of God in his wrath and the seven last plagues that are poured out upon man. So you see that thing matching up there, the way that God's got his own, the Word of God is put together very orderly. God's very orderly. And he's got it, there's a design to it. All right. And when you see that, it's like anything else. If you were to study the human eye and study the design of it, the intricacies of it, I mean, really get in and study all that stuff out, you know what you'd realize? Somebody made that. Somebody designed it. Somebody created it. When you look at the Bible and you begin to see that, and you begin to see the design, and then realize it was written by 40 different authors on 3 different continents and 3 different languages over a period of, 1,600 years, and it all fits together, you realize that it's designed by one, and that the author is God. That the best evidence that the Bible is the Word of God is the Bible. The best evidence that God is His creation. It's the same thing. I look at a painting, and I don't say, man, that's amazing how that just appeared out of nothing. You know what I say? Wow, that's a nice painting. Who painted it? Okay? That's all. Same thing with the Bible. Now, I'll tell you what. We need to take a break. We'll go ahead and take about 5-10 minute break. Let you grab something to eat, get a drink of water, use the bathroom, whatever you need to do. And then we'll pick it up in about 5-10.